Well, thank you, Linda. Very beautiful song, very appropriate. Has a lot of meaning. I hope we listen to the words there. Well, as we get started, I normally don't give you the title first, but I thought today I will give you the title first because I think as you see we go through this, it's appropriate. And the title I've chosen for my message was My Standard Will Remain Perfection. Now, that's not boasting. I hope we think about that, what that means. My standard will remain perfection. That's not saying we're perfect, but just bear with me. The soldiers walked 21 steps. On the 21st step, he or she turns and faces the tomb that they are guarding. He does this for 21 seconds. The soldier then turns, heads back the other direction. While in the process, he moves his rifle to his outside shoulder away from the tomb. After 21 seconds, he walks 21 steps and repeats the process again and again, over and over. Brethren, since July 1st, 1937, a relatively small number of hand-picked soldiers have stood guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington National Cemetery. This is a very tough duty, and not everyone who applies for this gets accepted. As a matter of fact, statistics show that 80% of the soldiers who try out for this guard duty, they're turned down. They're turned away. And this is why. Because each soldier absolutely must not just have, but maintain a very strong military bearing, a very strong discipline, stamina, and a presence that shows an outwardly soldierly appearance at all times, never once cracking to the pressure. These are called sentinels. Each sentinel must be able to flawlessly perform 7 different types of marches. They have to walk in honor of this ceremony that they are requested and required to do. They must retain vast amount of knowledge concerning the tomb. Now, as I'm giving you these facts, who does this sound like? Does this sound like us as a soldier for God? Let me go on here. They must maintain vast amounts of knowledge of not just the tomb, of the complete Arlington National Cemetery, but also the United States Army, and more detailed, their unit, their specific unit. That kind of sounds like, okay, well, let's see, God's kingdom, God's church, our local congregation. There's parallels. They can have absolutely no military or civil convictions for violating the law. They must score a minimum. Now, you ask why I give you tests. They must score a minimum of 250 on the Army Physical Fitness Test. The highest possible score is 300, which almost nobody gets. Now it gets personal. Their height, their physical height, must be within 5'11" to 6'4". It never mentions their weight, which I'm glad. But they need to maintain a 30-inch waist and then be able to present a soldierly appearance in the Army blue uniforms. The tomb guards, they make personal sacrifices every day to have the honor of serving in this special role. They work on a team that rotates, similar to those of firefighters. So much time on, so much time off. Those soldiers who serve very well for at least 9 months, they are rewarded. They're rewarded with a special badge they can wear and display on their uniform, which very few people have the opportunity to. And this acknowledges all of these facts that we talked about. It acknowledges they have lived up to and maintained in their life all of these facts that we've talked about. If they ever bring shame on the tomb that they are guarding, or they otherwise fail their duty in any way, then they are stripped of that honor. Although the comparison of this may be a stretch to our Christianity, I think there are many, many parallels that we can draw from this. And it'll show us how we can be a successful soldier of God. Now, the last few sermons, I've kind of talked bits and pieces about our service, a Christian soldier, and different things, as you see, we'll put in this. This could almost be part three of a series, although I didn't really intend to start out that way. But we'll find parallels in the life of this soldier to the life of us as a Christian. Brother, it is an absolute great honor to be able to serve God the Father and Jesus Christ in our physical lives for whatever time we have. It's an honor. It's a privilege. Jesus Christ has given us the very precise code that He and God the Father wants and expects us to live by. And from a spiritual side of things, it's not at all indifferent than the guards of the tomb of the unknown soldiers. Christ has a very high expectation of each and every one of us every day, not just on Saturday, but every day of our life. And here's the thing. If we fail to live up to what He asks of us, and I dare say what He requires of us, then we bring shame on Him and His name. So today I want to look at a challenge that was given to the people of Colossae, but also to us from our good friend, the Apostle Paul. Here we are called to a sacred duty. Through the instructions from God found in these words that I want to turn to. You can go ahead and start turning to Colossians chapter 1 if you want. I hope that we will take the words that Paul said here as encouragement, because that's how they were meant. As encouragement. Encouragement to our heart, to our mind, to us as a Christian soldier. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read verse 10. Colossians 1 verse 10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And that's where it starts. We are supposed to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. Is just being a Christian 1 day or 2 day or 3 days a week worthy of the Lord? Well, we'll continue to look and we'll see if it is. Then it goes on to say, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Doesn't say you learn a little bit about God and you quit. It's increasing. It's continuing. So I would like to cover 3 points. And they're somewhat brief points. 3 points in how we can live our life worthy of the Lord, as Paul said here. So the Christian, all the Christians, I guess you'd say, in this city of Colossae, they were in need of some guidance and encouragement. At the time of the writings here, false teachers had been leading the congregations astray. They had been telling them things that wasn't 100% accurate. Now, they may have been 50%, they may even have been 90% accurate, but they weren't 100% accurate. And they needed some guidance here. The Colossians, they were very confused about what it actually meant to live a life as a Christian, to live a life that will be worthy of the Lord. And as he did in a number of his other very encouraging and inspiring letters, Paul, he directed his readers, that's you and me, as he did them, back to the very basics of faith. And you know, sometimes we want to hear a sermon that is so wow, so new, so encouraging, that we forget about the basics. And there's nothing wrong with encouraging. I question new. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. It's always been there. Sometimes it's presented in a different way. Like Colossians, they were presenting things in a different way. And it wasn't accurate. Paul here, he reviewed the undeserved love that God showed the world. He did this by sending his son. And we know the story here. As a substitute for all the sinners, all of us. Then he reapplied the commandments and the demands that God set out in his word. All the ones we are commanded and demanded from God to follow. This simple approach outlined the life of a Christian. God's word absolutely still gives us, you and me, it still gives us direction on how we are to live our lives so it will be worthy of the Lord, as Paul, again, admonished us to. So let's look at our first point. Our first point here. Simply this, directed by his will. Directed by his will. Going back to a minute, the guards, of the tomb of the unknown soldier, they have very detailed instructions about what they are to do. Every aspect of what they're to do. Every step they take and every movement that they make is covered by an army regulation. Just a show of hands, has anybody here been to the tomb of the unknown soldier and got to see this in person? Yeah, okay, a few of us have. It's absolutely amazing. And when you get there, you are to maintain an attitude of discipline and respect and silence. Because as the soldier, very quietly and very solemnly and in honor and respect, does his guard duty, if people are talking, he will step out of his path, turn and face the crowd, and he will call them out. Look at it on YouTube. It's amazing. He does that, and then he goes right back in, not missing a beat, and starts again. Here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us where we find the plan and the pattern for our life as a Christian. If you back up just to verse 9, it says, "For this reason, since the day we have heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Absolutely a great prayer and request for each and every one of us. Living a life worthy of the Lord, it means something though. It means that our life, you and me, our life must be directed by God's will. That's where it has to be. That's where it has to start. And that will of God is revealed through spiritual wisdom and understanding that only comes from God. Sometimes people say, "Well, I don't know. I can't understand the will of God." Well, some people say it's even impossible. People often ask that question, "How can I know what God wants me to do? How can I know?" Well, the way to know is not only to read, that's the start, not only to read the Bible, but it's to study the Bible. And there's a huge difference between reading and studying. Anybody can read it from cover to cover. But studying, it means to pray, fast, meditate about what you're studying, what you're reading. and ask God to inspire you, to open your mind, to allow His knowledge to sink in, to allow His knowledge to grow. You know, God's code of conduct is very clear. In the Old Testament, we see what God said through Moses. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 30. They were talking about this sort of topic here. Deuteronomy chapter 30, if you go down to verse 14, it's a simple statement. He says this, "But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it." In other words, he doesn't give the word to be a collection of stories and tales. He said it's instruction, and we are to obey it. God's commandments require that we love Him above all things, and that we love others as we love ourselves. That's the beginning. Our loyalty, brethren, to God, it is absolutely, it must be unwavering. It has to be unwavering. Our use of His holy name, it has to be honorable. And our love, of course, of His Word, of everything about Him, it must be unchallenged. And I mean that from our standpoint. We will be challenged on this throughout our life, but we need to be able to step up to the challenge and take it. In all of our interaction with others, we are to show a very selfless kind of love. God expects that we will honor those in authority in our home, in our church, in our community, as long as it doesn't go against God's laws and God's way of life. But we won't know that unless we're studying, unless we have that in our hearts and in our minds. Brethren, we are to always, always defend and treasure the gift that God has given each and every one of us. And we're all here. We're all worshiping the same God. We're honoring His Sabbath. We are to defend that and treasure that. We're to do the same thing in all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions, everything that we do on a day-to-day basis. We are to abide by His commands. God expects each and every one of us to only speak the truth in love. And sometimes that's hard because emotions do set in. And we all have them. That was a gift of God. But emotions can be good or can be bad. How do we handle them? What do we do with them? He also commands us to be content. Be content with the material blessings that He has given us. Whatever we have, understand that it's from God. All good things come from the Father. And we are to use them in a way to serve others. So, to ask the question again, is God's will for me and my life unclear? Can I know what God's will is? Well, yes and no. Or I'm going to say no and yes. No, it is not unclear. And yes, we can know. God's will is not unclear at all. To live our lives worthy of the Lord, to be a child of God, we are to strive for perfection, to be as holy as He is. And that will take us our entire life. We won't get there in this physical. That doesn't mean quit trying. That is our goal. That is where the bar is set. God the Father is the bar, and we are to get moved there. It's Mr. Shoemaker mentioned this in the first message in Proverbs 3, he quoted verses 5 through 6. I'm going to go back and look at it again. But we are to lean not on our own understandings, but we are to lean and trust on God and Jesus Christ, because they know our heart. There's a tradition among the guards who served at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Whenever they salute a commissioned officer, the commissioned officer walks up to him, they say in a very loud voice, and this is the only thing they say because they have to maintain a code of silence, They look at the officer with a salute and they say, "Line 6, sir." And they continue on. Line 6, sir. This is a reference to line 6 of the Sentinel's Creed. So it's a 99-word statement that captures exactly what it means to guard the tomb of the unknown soldiers. I want to read this to you. And I want you to parallel this with our service to Jesus Christ and God the Father. This is the creed of the guards of the unknown tomb, the tomb of the unknown soldiers. It says, "My dedication to this sacred duty is total and wholehearted. In the responsibility bestowed on me, never will I falter. And with dignity and perseverance, my standard will remain perfection." That's line 6. "Through the years of diligence and praise and the discomfort of the elements, I will walk my tour in humble reverence to the best of my ability. It is He who commands the respect I protect. His bravery that made us so proud, surrounded by well-meaning crowds by day, alone in the thoughtful peace of night, this soldier will in honored glory rest under my eternal vigilance." That is the creed that they live by. That is not so bad. That is a creed that we as a Christian should live by with respect to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Line 6 of that creed is, "My standard will remain perfection." Can we say that about our Christian life? Is that our goal in life, to make our standard remain perfection, desiring God, desiring the kingdom, and everything about that? You know, perfection is to be our standard as we serve the living God on a day-to-day basis. That is what He lays out for us in the Bible. That is why He gave us His Word, so we could grow to perfection and move to perfection. To live our lives worthy of Him, we live our life guided by His will in all things. Now, historians tell us that prior to the establishment of the around-the-clock guards at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers, tourists used to go to the monument of the unknown soldier, and they used to use it as a picnic area, if you can imagine that. Now, for those of you who have been there, you will understand that it is absolutely probably the most beautiful scenery in the whole cemetery. It sets up on a hill, on a little plateau, and it overlooks the rest of the cemetery, the rolling hills of the cemetery, with all of the monuments in perfect line in any way you look. People used to go there and have picnics. And it certainly is understandable from a viewpoint, but it's disrespectful. You understand the parallel there? Sometimes we as Christians might do things that seem good on the outside or seem good up front, but when we really think about it, it's disrespectful to God. Now, maybe it didn't hurt anybody. They're having a picnic on a tomb. Maybe that didn't hurt anybody. It's disrespectful to the meaning, to the memory of the families of the soldiers. We don't want to be disrespectful to God in anything we do. So obviously, those who did this showed a lack of respect for these unknown soldiers who died, willingly died for our country. Didn't Jesus Christ willing to die for us? Absolutely He did. But now, since the guards have started at this tomb, and they do their job faithfully, they do their job with honor and respect, the tomb is preserved. Since 1937, I will guarantee you, no one has used the tomb for a picnic site. Like I said, we were there. you can just feel the sense of respect when you walk in. Disrespect doesn't happen there anymore. So, what are the results when we live our life worthy of the Lord? Our life as directed by God's will. Well, I know we already read this once, but I just want to read it to you again. It's Colossians 1, verse 10. It says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way." Doesn't say in most ways, 90% of the way, 95% of the way. It says in every way. Bearing fruit in every good work. And then it finishes by saying growing in the knowledge of God. If we start not living a godly life, we will quit growing in the knowledge of God. So if we serve God with honorable behavior, as we are commanded to, we please Him, and we bear the fruit of faith, as Paul was talking about here. God's honor and His name are kept holy among us when we do this, and that is of high importance. I hope we understand the importance here. And of course, those who see our lives, they see us living this kind of life. It just could open the door for them. We don't know who and how we're affecting. We don't know. God knows. The thing is, we are a living example. We're a living example that reflects God the Father because we committed. Now, how will we allow that to be portrayed by others? As we live a life worthy of the Lord, we will also be growing in the knowledge of God. And we will be helping others with the same thing. That's a very, very, very important point in our Christian life. Let's go to number two. Number two is strengthened by His power. Strengthened by His power. So, do we deserve to be counted among the soldiers of God's army? Do we deserve that? Well, I think maybe the better question might be, have we or are we keeping His code of conduct perfectly, or at least to the best of our ability? That's what the Creed said. They do it to the best of their ability. They were given the standards, then they are do it to the best of their ability. We are given the standards from God. We are to strive for perfection, knowing that we're going to falter along the way. That doesn't mean quit and give up. That means get back on the horse and start riding again. That's what it means. Brethren, it's through our sins that we have brought shame on our very own heavenly commander. And if we continue to sin, we continue to shame Him. All too often, our conduct has become, or has been, I would say, unbecoming that of a Christian. We have let ourselves become distracted from our first priority. And remember, we said our first priority is God the Father and Jesus Christ, what they stand for. And think of how our sins have stained the very holy uniform that God has given us to wear, that Christian uniform. Our minds have entertained thoughts that God cannot and will not stomach. Think about that. Notice what Paul says concerning our thoughts in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, read verses 2 through 5. Colossians 3, starting at verse 2. "Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurities, passions, evils, desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Put that away. put that aside. Get our mind on the right things. Get our mind on God and His way of life. And not just on the Sabbath. Every day of our life, when we get our mind straight, then we tend to have a better day. You know, it's when we decide to live a life, a worldly life, I should say, it's almost like being a traitor to God. Because in doing that, we are absolutely walking down paths that the children of God have no business being on. None at all. Then we ask the question, why have we not been eternally court-martialed, militarily speaking, and separated from God forever? Why are we not stripped of the honor of being part of God's army? Well, the answer's short. It's short because we have a very awesome God. Jesus Christ obeyed His Father's code of conduct perfectly. He threw Himself on the hand grenade, if you will, the hand grenade of all of our sins. And He let them take His life instead of ours. That's why. Are we going to throw that back in His face? Colossians here, go back to Colossians chapter 1. It points you and me to the source of power, if you will, to live a life worthy of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, read verses 11 and 12. Paul continues on here. It says, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. That is why we are here. We have been given that inheritance. It's ours to throw away, but because of what God the Father did and what Jesus Christ did, we have been given that gift. To answer the call to live a life worthy of the Lord, we return again and again and again, as many times as it takes, to God the Father for strength, for repentance, and forgiveness. That's what we do, and that's what we better keep doing. We have to rely on God and His strength. You know, a lot of fans of professional football, a few years back, they were amazed at a specific performance by Brett Favre. Maybe some of you remember this. I remember this. It was just a day after he learned that his father died. He played in a Monday night football game, the very day after. Favre's athletic performance on that Monday night was absolutely outstanding. Some said it was unbelievable what he did. Now, I don't have the facts and the statistics of what he did, but I remember thinking, your dad just died and you are still here playing football? But he did it for a different reason. You know, we all find our strengths when we're facing grave conditions like this in different things, in different ways. And sometimes we do different things that maybe others don't understand or maybe don't even agree with. That's what he did. Dr. Stephen Taylor was a clinical psychologist, and he wrote about what he saw. And this is what he said. This is a quote from him. It says, besides the human interest story of Favre is the understanding of his skill sets of an elite athlete, one skill set we know he has is the ability to focus and play through pain, an ability to block all things out and have the focus of a laser beam. That level of focus is contagious. Taylor said of this rousing play of Favre's teammates, they called it a Michael Jordan effect. One thing he used to do was to make others around him better. Brett Favre did that too. If you remember Michael Jordan, you'll understand how this correlates. When Michael Jordan played in the game, He did. He brought others up, not quite to his level, but better than they were going in. And any of you know, when you're in sports and you're playing against a component, you always do better, usually always do better, if you're playing somebody better than you. That's what Brett Favre did. They call it the Michael Jordan effect. I like to think of it from an eternity aspect. I think we should call this the Jesus Christ effect. We need to be playing for Jesus Christ and allow us to try to come up to His standards. It's going to be tough. He's a much better player than we are. But you know what? If we get intimidated and we quit, we will never know just how good of a Christian we can be. Obviously, God called us. He called us because we have great potential. We need to allow that potential to grow. Jesus Christ raises our level of service to that of God. Now, I'm not saying we are God. Don't take me like that. What I'm saying is that is the desire, that is the standard that we need to go to. Jesus Christ inspires each and every one of us to live a life that is worthy of this very calling. And He strengthens us for whatever task that we might face with the power of God. And that is absolutely encouraging. On average, the servicemen who guarded the tomb of the unknown soldier, they spend 8 hours just to prepare for their duty. And that's just that one time duty, the one day. Not 8 hours for all their whole life, 8 hours. So they work a double, basically. Their uniform must be meticulously prepared. Nothing out of place at all. Brother, my question is, what preparations do we put into our life for service to God? What preparations do we put? Is our spiritual uniform that God has given us, is it meticulous? Or is it sloppy? Is it dirty? Is there holes in it? In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul described the effort that those people and we are to put in this preparation to serve God every day. The military theme here that he uses fits perfectly with what we're talking about today. If you'll join me in Ephesians chapter 3, we'll read verses 13 through 17. Ephesians 3, starting verse 13. It says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, he didn't say if, he said when. When the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, when it's over, he wants us to still be standing. That's very encouraging. He says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brethren, to live a life worthy of the Lord, may we continually find our strength in Him through the Word of God. And finally, this brings us to our third point. Our third point is much shorter. It simply is this: motivated by His grace. Motivated by His grace. A logical question that some people might ask of the soldiers who guard the tomb is a very simple question of, why do they do it? Why do they do it? Brethren, why are we Christians? People see us, people deal with us from the world, and they see that we're different. Why are we Christians? Why go through such rigorous training? The work of the guards is a very tedious and demanding job. They're there in snowstorms. They're there in rainstorms. The day we were there, it happened to be a beautiful sunny day just like this. But I've seen videos of it looked like a hurricane. The guard had that same focused look on his face, and he was drenched. Did not faze him. He kept the faith, so to speak. That's what we're supposed to do. They're there in snowstorms, rainstorms, in the heat of the summer, in the cold of winter. The guards of the tomb faithfully do their duty. Do we faithfully do our duty? Sometimes we have things a little too easy for us, and we become complacent. The guard don't have that option. If they become complacent, they're out. That's the same thing happens to a Christian. If we become complacent and we don't realize that and we don't repent and change, we're out. What motivates the soldiers to do such a task? Well, I imagine that for some of these soldiers, it is the mere challenge of doing something that very few men and women are able to do. And that draws that desire to them. And for others, it may be the honor, the pride, if you will, the tradition that goes with being a guard of such a sacred memorial. But overall, I'm sure that each soldier, in their love for their country and appreciation for those who died, are doing it for that reason. So my question is, what motivates you and me? What motivates us to live our lives worthy of the Lord? Why do we willingly face the challenges of being a follower of Jesus Christ? And there are challenges. We all know this. Why do we choose the narrow and difficult path of obedience over the wide path, the easy path of sin? Well, let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read verses 13 and 14 here. Paul goes on to tell us in these words here. He says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, which is the forgiveness of sin." Brethren, we realize that it was God's undeserved love that brought each and every one of us out of Satan's prisoner of war camp and into Christ's royal army. We realize this. We are all filled with the desire to live that life that is worthy of the Lord, that he's talking about, that Paul was talking about. In just a few weeks, this coming July 4 or 1st, it will mark the 81st year that the soldiers have stood guard of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington National Cemetery. They are very meticulous in absolutely everything that they do. They prepare for their duty with the utmost attention to detail, every detail. Nothing goes unchecked. Again, they train for hours and hours. Their public and private lives reflect the honor that they have been given. You see one of these soldiers out on the street. Now, they're not going to be probably walking at attention, but they are going to be presenting themselves in a manner of honor and respect that they have come to make a part of their life. Do we, when people see us on the street, promote that kind of honor and respect to Jesus Christ and God the Father? Line 6 from the Sentinel Creed expresses the devotion and duty of the guard of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And again it says, "My standard will remain perfection." So, They are so much dedicated to what they do. These soldiers, even during the Hurricane Isabel in 2003, they refused to leave their post. I think that's amazing. I mean, ask ourselves this question. What spiritual hurricanes have we been through? And did we stay the post? Or did we leave? Did we go AWOL? For the past 80 years, almost 81 years, the tomb guards have never failed their responsibility. What a testament. Brethren, I pray that each one of us takes our duty to Jesus Christ and God the Father just as serious as these sentinels take to their service. As followers of Christ, brethren, may our standard of perfection be just that in every aspect of our life. And may our dedication to Christ be absolutely total, be all-inclusive. May we also live a life worthy of God. God's word is very, very clear about the perfection God expects in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. And I pray that we all take this sacred honor and duty that He has given each one of us very, very serious. Directed by God's will, strengthened by God's power, and motivated by His forgiveness, His grace, and His love. Brethren, let's give Him our best. Our best. We won't be perfect, but let's give Him our best until that day when each and every one of us are transferred from this body, from this life, to the very eternal kingdom of our commanding officer.